I was reading in one of my books last week, and I came across a story that I thought was appropriate to open today's sermon. It says this, and this is based on a true story. This is not based on a true story, this is a true story. It says, the following account appeared on the router's news service. Be warned, it is shocking. April 6th, 2004, London. A woman in Mexico gave birth to a healthy baby boy after performing a cesarean section on herself with a kitchen knife, doctor said on Tuesday. Are you kidding me? The unidentified 40-year-old woman who lived in a rural area without electricity or running water or sanitation was an 8-hour drive from the nearest hospital. She performed the operation when she could not deliver the baby naturally. She had lost a previous baby due to labor complications. She took 3 small glasses of hard liquor. Now, y'all know I preach against liquor. But in this case, it would have been okay if she drank the whole bottle. I'm just saying. Guzzle that stuff to the bottom. She took 3 small glasses of hard liquor and, using a kitchen knife, sliced her abdomen in 3 attempts and delivered a male infant that breathed immediately and cried, Dr. R.F. Valley of a hospital in San Pablo, Mexico, said. Before losing consciousness, the woman told one of her children to call a local nurse for help. After the nurse stitched up the wound with sewing needle and sewing thread, the mother and baby were transferred and treated by Valley and his colleagues at the nearest hospital. That story is mind-blowing to me. It is boggling to me, but it reminded me of the power of love, especially a mother's love for her child. I mean, she picked up probably a bottle of tequila and a kitchen knife, cut herself open, delivered her baby because she loved that baby so much. Love is a powerful force. It will drive us to do things we normally would not be able to do. It will allow us to endure things that we would not be able to normally endure. Love also will allow us to endure persecution for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love is a powerful thing. This morning we are finishing up a 2-part sermon series entitled The 4 Promises of Persecution. And last week we talked about 2 of those 4 promises. The first promise we looked at was this, that all Christians will experience persecution. In some form, all Christians will experience persecution. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, this promise pertains to you. Because 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, and that's important. You can be a Christian and live an unrighteous life and avoid persecution. But all Christians who desire to live a godly life, I don't know why the screen is messing up here, will be persecuted. So it is a promise that we will experience persecution if we live a godly life. We defined persecution last week in this way. Boy, I'm having troubles here today. I apologize for that. We defined persecution as this. We got this really cool monitor in the back that I love, so I can see everything that's going on. But it's kind of disorienting me a little bit today, so I apologize for that. As I always say, technology is an awesome thing when it works well. And then you couple in user error on top of it, and sometimes things go nutty. But persecution is defined this way. It's defined as any hostility experienced because of a person's identification with Christ. And so that's the definition for persecution. We experience persecution when we identify with Christ. The important part here, and we're going to see this again this week, is that persecution often doesn't happen when we identify with God. It doesn't happen when we identify with church. Persecution doesn't usually happen when we identify with doing good things in the community. Persecution happens when our identification is associated with Jesus Christ. That's when persecution happens. So in just a moment, we're going to go back to our primary text, and that's Acts chapter 4. And so you're going to need your Bibles or something to follow along in the text. We'll get there in a little bit. It's going to be a little while before we get there, but I just want you to begin turning to Acts chapter 4 so you will have your place there ready when we get to it. Now, let me remind you what we looked at last week through the third chapter of Acts and part of the fourth chapter of Acts. We looked at Peter and John. They had been seized, taken into custody by the religious authorities because they healed a lame man. Remember, they were going to the temple, and there was a lame man who had been lame from birth. And that lame man looked to Peter and John and was wanting a handout, was wanting money. And Peter said that famous verse where he said, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And we saw that man get up and walk, and persecution followed. But we studied last week, too, that persecution didn't come to Peter and John because of the miracle. Persecution came to Peter and John so plainly in the text because they gave glory to Jesus Christ. They gave glory to Jesus Christ. They said Jesus Christ is the one who has healed this lame man. And because of the name of Jesus Christ and their identification with Jesus Christ, they were seized, they were captured, and there is more to the story that we're going to see in just a moment. Here's what we know. When the world sees our radical love, when the world sees our devotion, when the world sees our obedience for Jesus Christ, you and I can expect persecution to come in some form into our life, just like Peter and John experienced. It's going to happen. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that we are so fortunate that we don't have to fear, really, today, of being killed for our faith. I don't have to worry about the police coming in here and hauling me away to jail, neither do you. We can read our Bibles at home without fear of, generally speaking, without somebody coming in and killing us or cutting our heads off as a general statement. I know it does happen, but it's so rare in the United States. So we are lucky, we are fortunate that we don't have to fear that. However, it is true that when we take our light into a dark world, when we begin to tell the world about Jesus or live for Jesus, or even talk to the world about Jesus, or just be known, that it's just known that we love Jesus, that He is our Lord, that He is our Savior, and we are obedient to what Jesus calls us to do. When we behave that way, or shine that light, we absolutely will receive some form of persecution, whether it's being ridiculed, or socially shunned, or slandered, or villainized for our faith in Jesus Christ. I see that happen a lot today in dark worlds. We are villainized. We are the haters because Jesus Christ is our Lord. So we are villainized this way because we love and follow Jesus Christ. Those are the forms of persecution that we will endure. So our love for Christ, if we really love Christ, we're going to shine that light in dark places and persecution will come to us. But I want you to know today that if we love Jesus Christ, that same love that will drive us into persecution is the same love that will lead us through persecution if we'll follow some of the things that we're going to learn today. I have an absolutely incredible early third century story to share with you in just a moment about the power of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. It's one of the principles we're going to learn here in just a moment. So last week we learned that we will endure persecution, but we also learned that when we endure persecution, we can expect blessings to come from it. I'm not going to retrace all those steps because of time, but we learned that blessings will come to us when persecution attacks us. Blessings will come in two forms. One, we will reap eternal blessings. Jesus Christ Himself said that. So yes, we may be suffering here on earth, but the blessings are piling up in heaven. But secondly, I would tell you the other blessing that comes from our persecution is that the kingdom of God grows. We saw that in the story last week. We'll see that in the story again this week. And that's what we're after. We're after kingdom here. We want to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see God's kingdom expand. We want to see God himself glorified. And when we are persecuted, God is glorified, especially when we respond to it in an appropriate manner. So let me tell you the third promise of persecution as we begin to move into some new ground here. The third promise of persecution is this, is that Jesus will lead you through it. So when we endure persecution, we have the promise that Jesus will lead you through it. He will not leave you alone. He will not leave you to face persecution by yourself. He won't abandon you in the moment and the time of the persecution, no matter how severe that persecution is. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, and I love this verse so much. But he said to me, this is Jesus talking to Paul. Paul wanted this thorn removed from his side. There's many interpretations about what the thorn was. That's not the point. I believe it was persecution in some form. But listen to what Jesus said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I've been meditating on that all day long. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then we get to verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have read that verse so many times, but I have never read that verse through the lens of persecution. Understanding Christ's promise to his people. That is that when we are enduring persecution, we are at the weakest possible state if you think about it. When we are enduring persecution by living a godly life for the sake of Jesus Christ, identifying with Jesus Christ in so many forms, we are so weak. We are at our weakest moments often. But Jesus Christ says that if we are weak, we are strong. Why? Because the power of Christ rests upon us. That is incredible when I think about that thought. In seminary, I was required to read a book entitled Getting to Know the Church Fathers. It is a book, I mean, a lot of my seminary books are long gone. I saved a few of them. A lot of them I wanted to get rid of, honestly. But this book stuck with me. It was a powerful, powerful story. It talked about the early church fathers and what they faced, specifically in relationship to persecution. It is full of stories about persecution that led to death because of people's identification with Jesus Christ. I have mentioned this story in here before, but there's one in particular that just warms my heart that I stand in awe of. It's an unbelievable story. You can look it up. It's easy to find. There were 5 eyewitness accounts of this story. It is well documented in history, but it's a story about a young mother named Perpetua. Perpetua was raised in a culture of wealth and a culture of sophistication. She was raised in a pagan world where devotion to Caesar was absolutely a must. It was a law that you were devoted to Caesar and not to Jesus Christ. However, in the midst of all of that, this young lady, Perpetua, got saved. Her faith landed her in jail along with her 2 household servants because she was wealthy and several other friends. They all ended up in jail because of their faith. They got saved. Their devotion to Christ shone and persecution came. They were tossed into jail. Perpetua's father was a pagan. He was not a Christian. And he begged his daughter to renounce Christ. He begged her. He loved his daughter. He begged her. Just renounce Christ so you can come home. You can be set free. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Just renounce Christ and you'll be set free. It's her daddy begging her to renounce Christ. When Perpetua was thrown into prison for her faith, she was separated from her infant baby. One of my favorite accounts in this story, there's lots of great accounts in there, But I love what's written about the deacons of the church that Perpetua belonged to. So she got saved. She belonged to a church. There were deacons in that church. When she was tossed into prison, she could no longer breastfeed her baby, and her baby was suffering. So the deacons got the bright idea that they would go and they would bribe the Roman guards to take Perpetua's baby to her. And so they were able to sneak Perpetua's baby into her so that she could breastfeed her infant babies. Go, deacons. Go, deacons. That's an awesome story. When the trial finally arrived, Perpetua's father was there at the trial, yelling at his daughter, begging his daughter, have pity on your baby. He had Perpetua's baby in his arms, begging her to renounce Christ so she could be reunited with her baby. The Roman governor himself, who had the power to spare her life or take it, yelled to her, ma'am, spare the infancy of your boy and offer a sacrifice to the well-being of the emperor. See, all Perpetua had to do was renounce Christianity and offer a little bit of incense on the altar to Caesar. That was it. And she would have been freed and reunited with her baby. When the governor said, have mercy on your baby, offer a sacrifice to the emperor, Perpetua answered, I will not do so. I won't do it. So the governor asked one last question. He said, are you a Christian? A simple no would have sent her home. Perpetua looked him right in the eyes and said, yes, I am a Christian. And the death sentence was passed, and she was removed with the other professing Christians to await the day that she would be condemned and killed by the beasts. Now, during that time of waiting, again, there's all kinds of incredible accounts about the power of Jesus that was upon her during that time. But I want to fast forward to March 7th, the year 203. So this is over 1,800 years ago that this took place. But here's how the story says on that day that she met her death. It says, as Perpetua and the others entered into the arena, Perpetua began to sing the Psalms. The enraged crowd demanded that the martyrs be whipped before a line of gladiators, and so the bloodied Christians rejoiced that they had obtained a share of the Lord's suffering. So understand what's happening. They are beaten and they are scourged before they ever got into the arena. But instead of whining and complaining about their beatings and their scourgings, they praised the Lord because they felt that they had the opportunity to endure in some of the same sufferings that Jesus Christ had suffered. Talk about a love for the Savior. Two of Perpetua's companions were attacked by a leopard and then bound in the stocks to be accosted by a bear. One was tied to a wild boar. As for the women, the devil had inspired the gladiators to match them up with a female animal, a very fierce heifer. Perpetua and her slave Felicity were stripped naked and led out to the floor of the arena before the violent and hungry crowd. The narrator records that the Romans were ashamed when they saw the women's naked body, for they could see that Perpetua was in the flower of her youth, and it was obvious, and I've dialed the language back here, it was obvious that Felicity was still breastfeeding her baby from a very recent childbirth. Felicity had given birth 3 days before her death. The onlookers demanded that the martyrs be clothed in tunics to ease their guilty conscience. What a great bunch of people, huh? The heifer charged Perpetua, knocked her over. When her tunic was ripped, she pulled it back down in modesty to cover herself. She was more concerned about being modest than she was about suffering. She also looked for a hairpin to bind her hair because she didn't want it to look disheveled, making it seem that she was mourning instead of rejoicing. Felicity had been crushed to the ground by the cow, but Perpetua helped her up. Then they were led out of the arena to await more torment later. Now I'm getting to my point here. This is the part that gives me goosebumps every time I read it. Waiting in the gateway, Perpetua's body was battered and she could barely stand. Yet she was so caught up in the spirit that she asked when she was going to be offered to the heifer. She had not realized that she had just been mauled. Only by looking at the gashes and the bruising could she accept that the attack had already occurred. The early martyrs believed that at the moment of their greatest suffering, Jesus Christ would bear the pain with them. When she was weak, she was strong. When she was persecuted, she was strong. At the moment of her greatest weakness, the moment of her greatest pain, the moment of almost to the very point of her death, Jesus Christ was standing there making her strong. Perpetua, in this heightened state of spiritual communion, exhorted her comrades to stand firm and to love one another to the end. The ravenous crowd called for the martyrs once again. They were placed on a platform in view of everyone, where their executioners murdered each one with the sword, one by one. Perpetua was the last one to die. With great dignity, she even guided the trembling hand of the young gladiator to her throat. And in this way, the daughter of Christ went to her eternal reward. Wow, what a story. Makes me think of the words that Matthew spoke in Matthew 10:32 when he said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge to the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." How would you react in that situation? It just makes me think. Incredible faith by Perpetua. The people who recorded this whole story, there were 5 eyewitnesses. They went on to tell more about what happened in this story. And this is important for us to understand too. Important for us to understand. Persecution is not purposeless. We sometimes think it is. Persecution always comes with a purpose. Listen to what they record. It says, even as some Christians were dying in the arena, others were being born again. The word martyr means witness. And that's exactly what Perpetua and her companions did that day. They bore witness to their faith in Christ, a faith that could not be compromised by family ties or the threat of immense suffering. You know, in their death, Tertullian's often quoted words came true. The more we are mown down by you pagans, the more we grow in number, because the blood of the Christians is the seed of the church. Powerful, powerful story. 4 promises of persecution. All Christians will experience it. If you're living a godly life, it's going to come. It's going to come. But blessings will come from it. We've learned that. Eternal blessings for us, kingdom blessings immediately. Jesus, 3, will also lead you through it. So here's the last promise. And I think this is an important one too. The last promise is that God will vindicate because of it. What does vindicate mean? Vindicate means to be cleared of an accusation, to be justified. It means that wrong is made right. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but I do want to mention that those who are persecuting Christians, whether they believe in Jesus or not, because some persecute and believe in Jesus. Certainly, I think that's the case that we're seeing here in Acts chapter 4. But some people don't believe in Jesus and they persecute because they don't believe in Jesus. Either way, the time is going to come when they are going to know what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. We live in a time sometimes where it feels like evil is winning and truth is losing. But one day, God is going to vindicate everything and make it known. I was reading a really, really deep, incredibly spiritual book on an 80s rock band the other day. As a joke. But I was reading this book. And I saw persecution even in the midst of this book. So it talked about this trip where this 80s rock band were on a private jet. And one of the backup singers was there. And she was in the process of getting saved. And she was talking about Jesus and talking about God aboard this jet. Of course, they're all wasted, and you know how that is. But this one in particular singer, when he began to hear this about Jesus and began to hear this about God, he wrote this. He said, "I went into the middle of the plane. I dropped my pants. I don't know why he dropped his pants, but he did. I looked up towards the heavens, I extended both my middle fingers and I challenged God to strike me down. And he mocked him and he made fun of him, persecuting this backup singer who was in the process of finding Jesus. When I read that, I literally shuddered in fear, because the day is going to come. The day is going to come where that singer, the day is going to come where those persecutors, the day is going to come when those people who do not believe in Jesus or persecute Jesus because they hate Jesus, the day is going to come where their knee is going to bow to the ground and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Right? It scares me to think. It frightens me to think about the people in this world who are mocking Jesus, who are killing Christians. It scares me to think about the day when they realize that Jesus Christ is real, when they realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, when they realize that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and they bow to him in submission, and they say, "You are the Lord and Savior. You are the King. You are the Savior of the world." This is at judgment, at the second coming. It scares me to think of that day when Jesus looks at them and says, "You're right, but you are banished to an eternal hell forever and ever and ever." It scares me of that day. And we have people right here sitting in this church right now who may not be persecuting people for Jesus Christ, but they are turning their back on the Lord and Savior. They are refusing to believe. They are refusing to accept. They are refusing to profess him as Lord and Savior. The day is going to come when you're going to bow your name to Jesus Christ, and you will confess that he is Lord and Savior, and you will know the truth. But the day will be too late. It'll be too late. It is appointed once for man to die, and then judgment. There's heresy. I'm off track. There's heresy being taught all over Springfield right now. This inclusion that everybody's going to go to heaven. I pulled into the Universalist Church parking lot last week, no doubt, no joke, and was reading their sign, thinking of the malarkey that's being taught right there in that church. There is only one way to God the Father, only one way to salvation, only one way to Jesus, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are turning your back on Jesus, you will profess him as Lord and Savior. You will. God will vindicate your rebellion. It will happen. But it'll be way, way, way too late when that happens. If you are here, I beg you to consider what you are doing. Okay. So those are the four promises. Now I want us to turn to the application side of this message, because I want us to think about this. When we are in the middle of persecution, when persecution comes into our life, how should we react? What should we do? You may be here right now and in the midst of persecution in your office. You may be in the midst of persecution with your friends. You may be in the midst of persecution with your neighbors. I don't know. But you may be experiencing some form of persecution. What should you do? How should you react when persecution comes? Because it is going to come. This is where we're going to study Peter and John and see what they did and the text, because I want to emulate what God's word says. And so we're going to look at some principles here. So you'll need your Bibles for this, because I'm not going to put all the scripture on the board. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read through part of what we read last week. Here's what it says. Hopefully you're there. It says, "Now they were speaking to the people," this is Peter and John, "the priest, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming resurrection from the dead using Jesus as the example." That's the problem. The problem is they are associating with Jesus Christ. And these priests and Sadducees and other religious leaders hate Jesus Christ. Verse 3, so they seized them and put them in custody until the next day. There's the persecution since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men went from 3,000 to about 5,000. There's the kingdom blessing we were talking about. Verse 5, here's new territory. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. Verse 7. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? Okay, stop. There's the question. This is the escape route. This is the way out. This is the perpetual moment. By what power or in what name have you healed this man? What name is going to get them in trouble? Jesus, very good. Not God, not religion, not activity. One name, only one name is going to get them in trouble. Almost any other name will let them off the hook. Jesus will get them in trouble. Persecution is defined as any hostility experienced because of a person's identification with Christ. That's our definition. So they ask the question, by what name or in what power have you done this? Look at verse 10. Here's what they say. Whoo, I love this. Let it be known to you and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Let's make sure we get this straight, right? We're not just saying Jesus. I'm telling you Jesus Christ of Nazarene, that Jesus. Don't mistake who I'm talking about. They are being crystal clear here that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, oh, by the way, you know, the one that you crucified and the one God raised from the dead, let me be clear that you know who I'm talking about. By his name, this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Let me be crystal clear, religious persecuting leaders. You want to know who healed this man? It's Jesus Christ. You know, the one you put on the cross and killed. Awesome stuff. Is that not awesome? I mean, bold. They didn't try to hide their faith. They didn't try to water down their theology to compromise and give them a message that they wanted to hear. They spoke the truth. They didn't try to avoid persecution. They accepted, they did not reject that moment in time. What do we do when persecution comes? We need to accept it, not reject it. Peter and John didn't run from it. They didn't hide it. They didn't avoid it. They didn't deny it. Neither should we hide from it or run from it or avoid it or deny it. Why? Because persecution serves a purpose. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying we like it. God doesn't say that we need to enjoy it. It stinks. It's not fun at all. But persecution serves a purpose: to glorify God and to advance the kingdom. We need to go back to the story and see if we can find something else in there, because there's something else. As we roll to verse 7, verse 7 says this. Notice what Peter says. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? Right? We just covered that ground. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said something really important that we'll get to in just a second. But what I want you to notice here is that Peter was not doing this alone. He was not attacking this in the flesh. He was not attempting to do something that, quite frankly, he didn't have the power to do. Instead, he was filled with the Spirit of God. When we enter into persecution, we need to understand that there's a purpose for it. We shouldn't reject it. We should accept it. God is doing something. But we have no hope apart from being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to everything in the Christian life. It is where we get our wisdom. Wisdom in our flesh is foolishness. Wisdom in the Spirit is true wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us direction. The Holy Spirit gives us truth. The Holy Spirit gives us strength. The Holy Spirit gives us power. This is the key to living a Christ-filled life, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I should preach a whole sermon on this topic right here, because the question naturally should be entering your mind saying, how do I become filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a whole sermon, but let me just tell you a couple things that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. There are a lot of people who think to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they have to experience that shiver in their liver. You know what I'm talking about? So they have this amazing worship experience and the lights and the smoke and the fog machines and all of this, and it's great, and they have that little, get the goose pimples on the back of their necks, right? They have this, I'm not saying that they're not experiencing the Holy Spirit right there, but I'm saying that nowhere in the Bible does it say that we need to get that shiver in our liver or have this moment where we are filled with the Spirit. In fact, there's a couple of verses in the Bible that I looked at where I wanted to try to find this correlation between being filled with the Spirit. What does it take to be filled with the Spirit? And so I'm going to read a couple verses. I want you to listen really close and see if you can connect the dots here, because this is not a complicated matter. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a complicated thing. When the early church appointed deacons, they chose Stephen. Listen to what this says, verse 5 of Acts chapter 6. It says, the proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Speaking of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, that verse says this. Then the report about them was heard by the church that was at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of heart. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Interesting. Romans 15:13 says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As short as I can preach this little message here on being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a complicated matter. It means walking by faith and walking by obedience. When we walk by faith, when we walk by obedience, being true to God, being true to Jesus Christ and His commands, we are full of the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit when we live other ways. We don't have the power of the Spirit when we choose to live in sin or in disobedience to what we know to be true in God's Word. It's not a complicated matter. We walk in obedience. We walk by faith. And when we do that, we are full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, how should we respond when persecution comes into our lives? We need to be accepting of it, not rejecting of it, because persecution serves a purpose. We also need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have power in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit of God. And lastly, and most importantly, is number 3. We also need to be bold and seize the opportunity. We need to be bold and we need to seize the opportunity. Opportunity to do what? The opportunity that I'm talking about is to share the truth of the gospel. That's why we're there. This is a moment to be clear, to be concise, to share the good news that saves people's souls. But it takes courage and it takes boldness to be able to do this. So if we go back to the 10th chapter, I want to lead into this. We just read this. By what name, what power did you heal this man? The authorities ask Peter and John. He said, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this man, he is standing here before you healthy. By this Jesus. This Jesus is the stone rejected by your builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he goes on to say this: there is salvation in no one else. Where do we find salvation? How many people do we find salvation in? What's the way to God the Father? Are there many roads or are there one road? There is one road. There is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must, there's no other options, be saved by it. Peter was bold. Peter was clear. Peter took the opportunity to speak the truth into the lives of people who desperately needed to hear it, even though we know they didn't want to hear it. Here's the point I want to make. When persecution comes into your life by your family, when persecution comes into your life by your friends, when person comes into your life because of your job, when persecution comes into your life because of any reason, whatever that persecution is, this is not a moment to take your light for Jesus and hide it. God has brought you into this moment for the very specific reason of shining your light, not hiding your light. I'm afraid too many people, when they incur a little bit of resistance because the name of Jesus, I'm afraid too many Christians today begin to compromise or water down the gospel truth. They begin to become inclusive, not exclusive. Oh, your ways are good. If you love God, all is well. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what Peter said. Peter would say, you may love God, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not going to experience salvation. You're going to experience damnation, right? There is no salvation. So when persecution comes, it's not the time for us to water down the truth. It's not the time for us to button our lips. It's not the time for us to kind of back off into the shadows. It's not the time for us to give up. It's time for us to speak the gospel truth in the face of the persecution that we're facing. We are to do it lovingly. We are to do it reverently. We are not to beat people over the head. We talked about that last week. But it is to stand firm for the truth that we have been given, because there is salvation and no one else. For there is no one under the name of heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. I want to finish the story. So if you'll look at your Bibles, we're almost finished. But I want to finish the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 13, after Peter said this, notice what happens. When they, this is the religious leaders who were persecuting them, observed the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had, in fact, been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. They hate Jesus. They hate what's going on. But good grief, the boldness of these two men and the miracle that's standing beside them, there's not much else they can say. Verse 15, after they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves. They had a meeting. Oh, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign evident to all who live in Jerusalem has been done through them. We cannot deny it. However, this is unbelievable to me. So that this doesn't spread any further among the people, we got to get this thing under control. Let's threaten them, right? Let's scare them. Let's threaten them against speaking about Jesus in this name again. Let's shut this down. So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all. Watch this, in the name of Jesus. You see it there? You see that in the text? You can preach and teach all you want, but just don't preach and teach in the name of Jesus. Persecution happens when we identify our faith with Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered them. I love this. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, guess what? You can decide that. But we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. Wow. They were let go momentarily. But you know the story and how it ended. Eventually, Peter went to the cross and was crucified, tradition says, upside down for his love of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John lived into his 90s, even though tradition says they tried to kill him. Jesus supernaturally spared his life, but they endured persecution for the rest of their life. But there was a purpose for it. You can count on these four promises of persecution, that all Christians, yourself, will experience it as well if you try to live a godly life. But blessings are going to come from it. You can also note the promise that Jesus will lead you through it if you'll allow him. And one day, you can rest assured that God is going to vindicate us in the face of those persecutors. How should we respond when persecution comes? Well, we should accept it, not reject it. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. In order to get through it, we've got to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. We cannot do this in our flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to pull us through. And finally, when it comes, we need to recognize God has given us this moment. God has given us this opportunity to be courageous, to be bold, and to speak truth in the face of people who want to harm us. I hope this sermon will be a blessing to you, and I hope that when the time comes in some form of persecution into your life, you'll remember the model of Peter and John, and you will apply that to your life. And if you will, you'll not only be blessed, but you'll also endure and get to the other side of that persecution. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for your word and how you've preserved it for us. I thank you, God, too, for stories that we can read, eyewitness accounts of amazing people like Perpetua and many other first, second, third century Christians, many more since then, even 21st century Christians, who are being killed because of the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we'll leave here today, number one, extremely thankful for the religious freedom that we have, that we never take that for granted. But God, I also pray that we leave here today with an understanding that we need to be bold for Christ Jesus. We need to be bold in the face of a world that is becoming increasingly dark and increasingly volatile and violent towards believers of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the future holds. I just know how the story ends. And I know from this point to the end of the story, things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse for us. It's going to become increasingly difficult for us to live a life of devotion and allegiance and a witness to Jesus Christ. I believe our faith in some form or fashion will all be tested in some form or another. And I pray, God, that when it is, we'll have the boldness and the courage to speak the truth when it matters most. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today who in their heart of hearts knows that they are lost, in their heart of hearts they know that they are a rebellious sinner against you. I don't care what they've done in the past. They may have been baptized when they were 8, but they know today that they do not have Jesus Christ living in their heart and in their soul. And you, God, have made yourself known to them. Because we know no one comes to Jesus unless you first draw them. Scripture says that. But in this moment of time, in this sermon, you have made it known to them that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I pray, God, with all of my heart, that today may be the day that they say for the first time ever, they're going to repent of their sins. They're going to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're going to accept His grace. They're going to be the old person that they are today is about to be washed away and they are become a new person in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that if that person is here today, that today would be the day that they wouldn't stand in the face of Jesus, rebel against Him, deny Him, and leave here unsaved. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would confess Him as Lord and Savior, that they would call upon the name of Jesus, because my Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And I would pray, God, that if that describes somebody here today, that they would do that today. I pray, God, that they would realize that one day their knee is going to hit the floor. Their tongue is going to confess. They are going to look up at Christ and they're going to say, oh my goodness, you are Lord and Savior. But I pray, God, that that happens on this side of eternity and not on the other side of eternity. Because my Bible also says that on the other side of eternity, it's going to be too late. So I pray, God, that you would take the hard hearts, the stubborn hearts, the rebellious hearts, the hearts of stone, the hearts that are filled with sin. And I pray, God, today that you would send a lightning bolt through their heart. And that today they would know who Jesus Christ is. And then, God, I pray that you would break down their pride. Fill them full of humility. That they would accept you as Lord and Savior and start their life with you in control. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for being a good God. As we sang about the new song that we learned today, you are a good God. And we thank you, Lord, for leading us through the difficult times if we just live by faith and in the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen.